Good morning, everybody. Now, it's an amazing thing, isn't it, that God is actually at work 24/7 speaking to the souls of men and women and children all the time and always has. Our country has a history in what is known as deism. Deism is the idea that God wound it up and stepped back and it's running itself. And when it's all over, he will judge it or whatever. That isn't true. Deism isn't true. The message of the gospel is, and the message of the scripture is, that God is at work very intimately, that there's not one human soul, not one in all of human history, that has not known that God existed, and that in which he has not spoken both intuitively and by evidence that he is actually there. What the bad news is, and of course this isn't the story this morning, but what the bad news is that human beings uniformly 100% of the time would rather be their own God than have God be God. And so there is a resistance against him. But that's a different story, a time for another Bible study. It's found in Romans chapter 1, which if I turn to it, I'll preach it, so I just won't do that. But it is amazing, you know, we tend to think, well, if such and so happens, then the Lord will be at work. If such and so takes place, if I do this or I do that, the Lord will be at work. Actually, the Lord is at work, and we are simply blessed, not to say the word lucky, which is a word Christians sometimes use ill-advisedly, blessed to be a part of whatever God is doing. He is at work in people's minds and lives. And when he draws a person to Jesus Christ and he actually brings them to faith and they come and they give their heart to him, he enters in to them, and this is called being born again, and he transforms their life. He begins at that point to change them, to actually mold them and change them. And at that point, for the first time in their life, they start to cooperate with him. They start to actually say, I will seek you and I want you to change my soul. I want my inner life to be different. That happens when the Holy Spirit comes on the inside. He enters into your life, and he gives you a thirst for God, a hunger for God. That's why so many of the songs and hymns that have been written throughout church history have to do with that. It's because he puts that in our souls, and then he feeds us and nourishes us internally. When we do this, we are involved in a mystery that is very real, not complex to be involved in, but very mysterious in how it actually works. Turn with me to Philippians for just a moment, and we'll go to 2 Corinthians, which is where we are studying these days, but start in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and the Apostle Paul here outlines just briefly, sort of takes it for granted that the Corinthians sort of know this, but I want to focus in on the mystery of it. This cooperation between us and the Spirit of God as he speaks to our souls and as he draws us in. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, and not in my presence only, but also in my absence, now actually much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, frankly, vast numbers of people just do not believe this. And as I've often said, if even a portion of these kinds of verses is true, and they're all true, they're true from one end to the other. But if you dare to believe even a portion, it changes the way you view literally everything that happens to you. What he's saying here is, you actually cooperate with the Spirit of God, work out your salvation, continue developing in it. It is a lifestyle, not just a fire insurance policy. You're actually growing in this, and you're working it out constantly. And with a very deep sense of awe, that's the fear and the trembling. It's like, oh my goodness, God actually is working me. I can sense the condition of my soul. Can you sense the condition of your soul? Do you know the condition of your soul? There's an old hymn, "It is well with my soul." Do you know if it's well? Do you know what a healthy soul feels like on the inside? We live in a world that pays no attention to the soul at all. And God says, I pay very close attention. And if you will listen, you will hear me. And Paul says that when we come to the Lord Jesus, we begin a cooperative effort, and it is an effort. We lean into who God is. This is not something he does against our will. We actually lean into him, and he speaks to us, and he develops our character and makes us more like Jesus Christ. And not one of us will get to heaven and say, I wish the Lord hadn't made me so much like Jesus before I got here. Okay, right? So this is a good thing that he's doing. And we are involved in it. It is something that we do constantly, whether we know it or not. We do it well or we do it poorly, but spiritual transformation is happening all the time. Your spirit is being impacted. Your soul is being impacted. You're taking things in that affect how you think and feel and deeply affect your deepest character, which is where God is working. So how does this actually function in practicality? I mean, when we start to think about it, we're thinking about something our world pays no attention to, and even a lot of Christians pay very little attention to. They just kind of go along and assume it's happening. How does it work? Well, there are many dynamics to this, and we won't go into all of them. One way is that the Holy Spirit uses the Scripture to speak to our souls, to shape our thinking. That's why when Christians read the Scriptures, I mean, I know we have our dry times and so on and times of confusion, but generally speaking, when Christians read the Scriptures, if they're open to the Lord, he speaks to them. And when there's teaching and sharing and we are walking with each other and learning the Word from each other, the Holy Spirit uses the Scriptures to shape our souls. It's not separate from or outside of what he says here. This is how he reveals himself to us. And yet, on the other hand, there are other elements to it as well. When you're leaning into what God is doing, you are also hearing what other believers say. There is a human connection called spiritual direction, where we actually impact other people's souls by what we say and how we live. And I don't have time to go into all the passages, but you can reference 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13 very clearly. In fact, in almost all the Pauline letters, if you know your Bible, you know that the Apostle Paul just assumes this and states it. We minister to each other. Not so much that we speak and say, thus saith the Lord all the time, but the way that we actually interact with each other, how we share with each other, the things that we do for each other become a way in which the Spirit of God helps us to keep in step with him. And so we lean into this. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling by listening to each other, by being connected to each other, by evaluating what we're saying, by having long, hard conversations where we disagree for a long time before we finally come to the truth of it all or the agreement to disagree. And it's this process that we are involved in. And what I want to do is focus on that this morning, because spiritual direction is something all genuine Christians want to do and want to experience. It's hearing the voice of God. The question is, what is it really? It's from the ministry perspective, the person who wants to serve God, and I am, by the way, this is family business. I'm assuming you want to serve God. If you're here this morning and you have no interest in serving God, just, it's okay to go to sleep. We will be, you know, I won't be quiet, but you can go to sleep. But I'm assuming you're interested in serving God. If you want to be a person who does this sort of thing, who can actually be used to help someone else listen to the voice of God, you need a little bit of definition, a little clarity on what it means, what spiritual direction really is. And it's not just something that pastors do. We all do it. And the more mature you are, the more you will be called upon to do it. So spiritual direction is very simply this. It is the art and the science of helping another person hear the voice of God. He is speaking. He is at work. And when you're doing spiritual direction in another person's life, you're not simply speaking into their soul necessarily, but something in the way you are, something in the way you live, something in your prayers, something in the way you just are, helps that person hear the voice of God. That's spiritual direction, and that's what you want to do. That's what we want to do. That's what we do with each other. We help another person hear the voice of God. Now, if that person is outside of Christ, the very first thing they're going to hear is, come to Christ. One way or another, they're going to need to know that they need to come to Jesus. If they have already come and he's entered in and they belong to him, well then from then on, our goal with each other is to help each other hear the voice of God. But it's mistaken for some things. And a lot of times people become Christians, they think, oh, well, I know what ministry is all about. And sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. Spiritual direction is not the same as just telling another person what to do. Sometimes people like that. In fact, I think that's why they become Christians, is just so they can tell other people that they're going to go to hell if they don't get saved. Truly. I really think that. I think that some people have it in their heads, I've got to be right, and I've always believed that God agreed with me about everything. Anyway, now I'm a Christian, and I can tell everybody else, perdition awaits. But there's more to it than that. That is true, actually. It is true that perdition is there. It is true that judgment is there. But there's far more to spiritual direction, helping another person hear the voice of God, than simply telling them. People are not our hobbies. We are not tinkering in other people's lives. God is at work in their lives. It's not so much that God has handed us all the tools and told us to go to work on each other. It's that he's at work and he's saying, now, how can you help someone else hear what I'm actually saying? Because we turn each other into hobbies all the time. Well, not all the time, but if we do turn each other into hobbies and try and manipulate each other, what we will do is create little persons like us. God only made one of you. He said, oops, better make another one. No, not really. He doesn't need a bunch of clones. So it's not so much us making other people like us. It's us helping other people to hear from the Lord, and such whatever wisdom God may have given to us is for that end. So it's not just telling people what to do. Secondly, it is not doing church. Doing church is a common phrase these days. And doing church is the way churches organize. And they do need to organize. There's nothing wrong with doing church. If you've got a bunch of Christians that are gathering on a regular basis, you need to do something to keep the wheels from falling off so that they can sit in rows sometimes and park in the parking lot and have something to eat and have a roof over their heads and have a time of worship and so on and so forth. This takes organization, and this is sometimes called doing church, but it's not the same as spiritual direction. Spiritual direction is helping another person or even a group of people hear the voice of God. The doing of church creates the venue for the spiritual direction. But if there's no spiritual direction, the doing of church is no good. And some people say, well, you know, I'm not very good at church. Okay, that's all right. What you want to be good at is hearing the voice of the Lord and helping other people hear the voice of the Lord. And if you are good at that, you may find something within the body of Christ that will be productively done. But don't mistake it for just doing church. It's not the same thing. Another thing that it's not is this sin management. Sometimes think that spiritual direction is sin management, which is basically controlling another person's life to make sure that they don't do anything wrong. And so it's my job to make sure you don't do wrong stuff. And sin management, go and sin less. Here are some rules that you can follow, and you will sin less. And hopefully, by the time it's all done, the Lord will be happy with you. And it's just a matter of managing the sin. Some of us seem to think that the Christian life is essentially doomed to failure, and it's a good thing that have grace, because eventually, at the end, we'll get to go to heaven. Whew. And so, but until between now and then, it's like herding cats. Have you ever tried to do that? I mean. It's like, well, I just don't have control of anything, and it's just a mess, and so what I'm trying to do is manage the mess externally, run it, run other people's lives, run my life, and, you know, that's a really hard way to live. That is not spiritual direction. What that does in all of these things, when you mistake these things, what it does is it takes it out of God's hands, and it makes it like it's our project. And it never has been, it never will be. Take a lesson in pastoral work. If you expect me or any pastor here to tinker with your life and make you perfect or answer all problems or fix everything, that's not what's happening. Real ministry, brothers and sisters, is helping each other hear the voice of God. Here's the word of God. Here's the prayer on this behalf. Here's a piece of wisdom. Here's a sharing, giftedness that is shared. But you know what? You have to listen to the Lord. You have to say, well, Lord, what do you have for me? And if you want to be a person who is able to do this sort of thing, there's no person better to learn from than the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, though he is different from Jesus in so many ways, is so much like Jesus in these ways. And I would say, when I say different, what I mean is Paul's life and Peter's life and John's life, all of these apostles, they each had their own unique characteristics. But mysteriously, Jesus lived through them to the people they ministered to. He still does that through you. So when we learn from Paul by example, what we're learning is the life of Christ as it's revealed in Paul's character, and he was a master at spiritual direction. He never really sought to control people, and he really didn't care hardly at all for quote-unquote doing church. He was very much into the church being well-organized when it needed to be, but his whole point was that people would learn to think like Jesus and that they would learn to hear the voice of God, that someone would speak into their soul and live in such a way that their soul would be nourished. And that's what you want to be, I'm assuming. I hope you want to be that. Because that's what we're called to be. Do you ever talk to somebody who they didn't fake spirituality? They just didn't fake it. They weren't like trying to act like a guru with you. There's always people like that. They try to act like gurus and they want you to be impressed with their spirituality. That's not what I mean. But you ever meet a person who you figured, you know what, if I had a serious difficulty, I would feel comfortable letting that person into my life to help me understand it, to help me, maybe to help me know the Lord. Now, people like that are useful. They're not acting spiritual, but they're the kind of person that you sense could speak into your soul. They look below the surface of life. They're not just doing business. Maybe they are doing business. Maybe they are making a good living and doing all the things that you got to do in life. But when you get to know them, you find out that's this whole other thing about them, that they look through some of the stuff in your life down inside. You want to be a person like that? I hope you do, because that's what we're called to be. And when we are that way with each other, spiritual direction happens and spiritual growth happens. And sometimes the organizational structure suffers because that's all expendable stuff. But the internal work that God is doing is taking place. This is what we are about. Now, 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn there, chapter 7. The reason I say all this stuff, big long lead in here to this, but Paul reveals a little piece of his pastoral theology, 2 Corinthians 7, how he does this. It's amazing when you look for it in his instruction, in his prayer, in the way he relates to people, you see the life of Jesus so clearly. Yet it's Paul speaking, but the life of Jesus is coming through, and this is what we want for our own lives so we can learn some things from him. Now, chapter 7, we're going to only look at the first four verses. In fact, pretty much only verses 2-4. Because this is where he starts to show some of how it is that he does things and what it is that makes him the kind of person that other people want to let in to their life. But a background, he's been defending himself in this letter. You know that he had a rocky relationship with the Corinthians. You know that he had a very difficult time with them. They were immature in a lot of ways. They criticized him. They believed some false teachers about him. He's struggling with them as an apostle, trying to get them to get back to the original gospel, to let go of the garbage, to let go of the idolatry that was part of all that stuff. We talked about it last week. And he's been very straight about it. Now he gets, in chapter 7 through verse 4, he's finishing that section of the letter. This defense of his new covenant ministry is coming to an end. And this is why, at this juncture and in through chapter 7, we get such an amazing glimpse into his internal spiritual wisdom, into the way he relates to the Corinthians. And that's what I'd like to talk about, is the way he relates to them. Because if you want to be a person who speaks into another person's soul, who's able to look below the surface in another person's life, there are certain characteristics that make it possible for you to do this. And it's not just being a Christian. Just being a Christian doesn't automatically give you skills in spiritual direction, doesn't automatically enable you to hear a person's heart, to speak into it, or to in some way influence them for Jesus positively. We have to want to do this, and we have to see him develop the character within us. And what we do is we look at what Paul says and why he says it. Now, very first thing he says, and it's a repeat from chapter 6, verse 11, though he's been very straight with them about their idolatry and slipping back into bad things, he says in verse 11 of chapter 6, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. Now, in like exchange," verse 13, "I speak as to children, open wide to us too." What he's saying to them is, hey, I've been talking to you about some very serious theological things, and I know that your thinking hasn't been straight about it, and I've been laying some heavy stuff on you, but listen carefully to me. We have been very open with you. We need you to be open with us. Now, he picks that same thing up in chapter 7, verse 2. "Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I don't speak to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together." That's the literal rendering of that, by the way. If you have an NIV, it says to live together and die together. NIV turned it around on purpose to make it smoother in English, because the English idiom is live together, die together. But the Greek is die together and then live together, and I am convinced there is importance in that original word order. We'll get back to it later. So if I make reference to the word order and you're reading an NIV or some other paraphrase, find Bibles, totally, it's okay, don't throw your Bible away. But some of the translations need to be clarified, and so I'm going to camp on that in just a minute. So he says, "I don't speak to condemn you. And I've said before, you're in our hearts to die together, to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all of our affliction." Very interesting, because he's very realistic about the affliction. They were under some real pressure. Incidentally, it's not part of the main message this morning, just a sidelight, but let me point out that the paradox, one of the main paradoxes of the Christian life, is the fact that you can have great blessing and joy and comfort in one area of your life, while at the same time, you have great mystery and pain and grief in another area of your life, all at the same time. Many people don't understand that that's part of living in a fallen world, and that the blessing is actually an affirmation from the Lord to help you endure the difficulty that is in the other part. And sometimes, as in Paul's life, you can pray for something to go away and it won't go away, or at least not yet. But understand the paradox of living as a spiritual person in a fallen world is that God can be blessing you deeply in one area while challenging you and allowing you to be challenged very profoundly in another. A piece of advice: focus on the blessing. Huh? And endure and respond to the difficulty as if God were behind the difficulty, as if he were saying, "I've called you into this." That's just a sideline. But Paul goes on more about the affliction later in the chapter. But he says, make room for us. And we're stopping in verse 4, so let's back up a minute. First thing he says is, make room for us in your hearts. He's been very straight about loyalty to the Lord, because all real spiritual direction starts with the Lord. It's not about us. It's not primarily about how we feel. It's primarily about him. But then the next thing he says is, you've got to let us into your life. So know this first. To do this effectively in another person's life, you have to be let in to their life. You cannot barge in, you cannot rush in, you cannot yell your way into another person's life. They have to let you in. That's why Paul says, open up to us. Because he knew that as long as they were closed to him, they were not going to be growing. And let me say, if you are closed to hearing what anybody else has to say, you will not grow as a Christian. Some people have the idea that as a believer, look, it's just me and God. Don't you be telling me anything. I got my Bible. I go off by myself. I get a word from the Lord. That's all I need. Well, now, there is an aspect to that in the Christian life. And it's very real. You can take your Bible, go off by yourself, fast and pray. God often meets us in those ways. And I'm an introvert, and I like going away by myself. So I feel your pain, all right? However, God also designed us to be connected to each other because we're created in His image. He is a living relationship. He is a living relationship of three in one. He created us to live in quote-unquote fellowship. That means deep spiritual connection with other human beings. If you do not open up to other human beings, if you don't have long-term relationships with people who know and love God, I promise you, you will not grow well. You will get weird. If you've known Christians who have only been listening to themselves for years, you know what I mean. They come down out of the mountains, gaunt, pale, wild-eyed, and tell you what God said. There's a time to be alone, but we were created to learn from each other, and that's why when Paul realized these people were not opening up to him, this was a danger sign to him. And indeed it is. But now it's interesting. He says, I want you to open up to me. And then he gives them the reasons why they should in verses 2, 3, and 4. And so what I want to do is I want to point out the characteristics. If you want to be a true person who is able to be used by God in another person's life, then you have to be the kind of person that another person would open their life up to. Is that too convoluted to understand? You guys grasping that? If they have to invite you into their life before you can have any kind of reflection of Christ in them, then you have to be the kind of person that they would say, I want you in my life. I trust you in my life. And in a violent world, it's hard to find people that you're going to trust. And oftentimes you come across people who just say, leave me alone. I have been hurt. I have been shattered. I have been abused. And I do not want to hear anybody getting close to my soul. So the key is not to pound on that door until they open up, because the harder you pound on the door, the more locks are going to go in. The key is to be the kind of person that another person says, you know what? Having gotten to know you, I would like you to enter into my life on this subject. I will make room for you in my heart. And if you're that kind of person, over time, you'll have more to do in the body of Christ, more ways of representing the Lord than you can shake a stick at. And the more mature you are, the more effective you are at that. So let's have a look at these. There are three characteristics that make you this kind of a person. Verse 2, safe character. Verse 3, honest compassion. And verse 4, personal confidence. And I mean confidence in the other person you're talking to and the way that God can use them. Let's have a look more closely. The first and major characteristic of a person who is invited into other people's lives is that they have absolutely, completely safe character. They are never a danger emotionally, physically, or spiritually. That is the only way to live. Make room for us in your hearts. Verse 2, we wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. This is an absolutely safe character. If you've been around dangerous people through your life, emotionally dangerous, emotionally manipulative, physically dangerous people, you know how threatening it is and how you've probably learned how to keep people out of your life, how to send up the barriers, how to fake it so that nobody gets close. Paul says, the way we do spiritual direction is by having a completely safe character. He says, we wronged no one. The Greek word for wrong there means to abuse, to hurt, to mistreat in any way. And we use the term abuse in our culture. And it's a good term. In fact, you could use the term abuse to translate the Greek word wronged at that point. That means a Christian never, ever, ever, if they know God, never mistreats or hurts another person, period. Now, we're not talking about warfare where you have to defend. Some of you are already thinking, what if I have to defend my family? Can I kill somebody then? No, I'm not talking about that, okay? That's a whole nother story. What we're talking about is life together. We're talking about life together among each other. And what I'm saying is, if you are a person who is actually dangerous to other people emotionally, because they never know when you're going to blow up, they never know when you're going to hit something, they're never sure how it's going to turn out, you will not be useful in this way. There has to be a safe character. You have to be a person that another person is never afraid of. They may respect, they may be afraid to offend you, that's a different thing entirely, but they should never cringe in fear because of your presence. And I speak this to men probably more than women, although some women have been pretty darn scary that I've known. But speaking mostly to men, a lot of times men use anger to accomplish what they want. And find out it works, actually. It gets things done. But it's not the way Jesus does things. In fact, James says, Jesus is half-brother, by the way. James, in James chapter 1, says, the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. So check the condition of your soul. If you have to get angry to get things done, you're probably doing them a wrong way, no matter how good the thing is you think you're getting done. If you have to be angry to make it work, something's wrong. There's a place for anger, but that's not this. He's saying, we wronged no one. We hurt no one. When you are with us, you are absolutely emotionally, physically, and spiritually safe. And if you've been around people that are safe like that, it is so amazing. It is so relaxing. It is so refreshing, especially if you've been unsafe in your life. Then to be around someone who's safe is like, wow, this is wonderful. So be that. You want to be let into other people's lives, you have to be completely safe. He says also, we corrupted no one. Safe character includes no corrosive. Corrupt means to corrode from the inside. The Greek word means to rot or corrode or entice a person. It can be translated seduce. In some contexts, this word can be translated seduce. It means that by contact with you, this other person would be tempted to do something that you and they know is wrong. And Paul says, we never did that. It's another kind of safety. It's one thing to be harmless in the sense of safe. It's another thing to have a corrosive influence on another person's moral life or spiritual life. Paul says, we never had a corrosive influence. That's part of having safe character, is you're not corrosive. You don't entice people to do what's wrong. Third, under the same thing, safe character, we took advantage of no one. And the word means to cheat, get the better of. It's usually motivated by greed. You buy a used car from this person, you can be a good, this person who's got safe character, you can be absolutely sure that if there's anything wrong with it, they didn't know it, and that you did not get cheated in the purchase. You don't have to dicker when you're dealing with honest people. You don't have to fight. And you don't have to sue. And that's why when Paul found out the Christians were suing each other, he realized something far deeper was going wrong deep in their souls. Something much deeper than just whether someone was losing money. There was something much deeper going wrong. Well, that's because a safe character takes advantage of no one, ever. They would much rather be taken advantage of than to take advantage of somebody else. The world's kind of the opposite. The world says, if you're really sharp, and there's always, in every deal, there's a winner and a loser. That's just plain not true, by the way. But it's an old piece of carnal wisdom from this age. In every deal, there's a winner and a loser. Make sure you're the winner. That's just plain old pagan thinking. And if we as believers simply do not live that way. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said, I want you to be innocent as doves and as smart as serpents. He didn't say as dangerous as serpents. He said as smart. But I tend to think as a man, when I read this, I think, well, a dove, that's not exactly my great masculine, you know, idea, a dove, you know, I'm not quite that. I don't want to be a dove. I want to be a hawk. Give me a weapon. But that's not the image that we need to be bringing into our mind. When he says safe, when Jesus said innocent as doves, he does not mean weak. He does not mean lacking in courage. He does not mean not up to the challenge. What he means is a person who's completely safe to be with at all times, under all circumstances. And you want to be a person who other people open their life up to, you be this kind of person. There's an old Hasidic saying that says, God puts his truth on the surface of a life, and then when grief strikes and the surface cracks open, the truth drops in. Okay. Well, if you want to be a kind of person who can bring that, then you have to be safe. If you want to walk with Jesus, you have to be as safe as he is. Paul says, open up your life to us because we have safe character. Second thing he says, oh, and by the way, I forgot to mention, you will know your character by how you treat other people, not by what you say about your character. It's how you treat other people that shows your character, not what you say about your character. Okay, and that's why he does, that's why he says this. Next characteristic, honest compassion, verse 3, he says, I do not speak to condemn you. I have said before, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I'm not condemning you. Now, this is an amazing thing because he doesn't say, I do not speak, period. He says, I do not speak to condemn you. Jesus said in Matthew 7, his most famous, if probably the most famous thing he ever said. If not, it's one of the top 10. He said, judge not, lest you be judged. And what did he mean? Well, he didn't mean don't discern right from wrong. What he meant was, if you belong to me, you are not a hypercritical person. You are not a person who takes joy in condemning other people. You are a person who, if you have to say something difficult, you wait a long time, say it in the very best way you can, and always and only because you really love the person and you really want what's right and good for them, and you don't spout off about it, and you're not a person who comes off and as superior and holier than thou and all that stuff. Jesus, see, the Pharisees were totally that way, and that's why Jesus said, you can listen to some of the stuff the Pharisees say, but don't ever act like them. I mean, all of chapter 23 of Matthew is that message. Listen, yeah, they say some things that are true, but never let yourself act like a Pharisee. And that's what he meant, and that's what Paul is saying, and here's the characteristic. It is compassion that is still honest. Now, honestly, what happens is we tend to focus on one of the extremes here. We're sometimes so compassionate that you wonder if we'll ever actually tell you what's really on our mind if we do see something wrong. And then on the other hand, there are people who are so quote-unquote truthful that you just stay away from them because they're like a buzzsaw. You know, it's like, oh, well, my goodness, I don't want to hear from them. I don't even want to hear good news from that person because they'll say it in a way that hurts my feelings. So in between is the truth, and you know what? You want to know something? It is possible. Don't think to yourself, oh, it's just not possible for me. I mean, I'm just a kind of a straightforward guy, or I'm just a kind of a girl who does this. If you know you tend in one of these directions, then ask the Lord to straighten it out, because it's entirely possible for you to speak into another person's life lovingly, purposefully, if they've opened up to you because you are a safe individual. You can live in such a way so as not to violate that and have a super deep impact on them. It is possible. Don't think it's not possible. Jesus did it. All the apostles did it. They showed us how to do it, and wise Christians for 2,000 years have been able to do it. You can do it too. But it has to be there. Honest compassion. And he says, you're in our hearts to die and to live. This becomes very important because there's something you share with another person, that another Christian, and that is that you've already died. That's why I think that the word order is important here, the Greek word order. We died and now we're alive. They view death as already having passed. And we don't. We just don't. Even when I say it, people go, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm sure it has. Boy, I'm afraid to die. Paul says, we died already. We are alive forever. And when you're talking to a Christian, even a Christian, and this is going to challenge you, but even a Christian who didn't vote for the same guy you voted for, and whose spiritual perception is therefore suspect. Even a Christian who says or does something unusual by your standard, and who is a shock to you, and who you don't want to sit next to in church, may not even want to go to the same church. But you have more in common with that Christian than your best friend who is not a Christian, and here's what it is. You already died, and so did they. And that's a lot to share in common. I mean, get that into your head. Think about it. You guys are both dead and alive in that order from the moment you come to Jesus. If we grasp this, it really revolutionizes how we deal with other Christians, even when we disagree with each other. So that, what I'm saying is, Paul says, we have this compassion based on this huge thing we share. Well, sometimes we don't have compassion for each other because we don't actually understand that we share this huge thing. And also, you might be talking to an unconverted person who's just a churchgoer, and there are people like that. There are churchgoers who are unconverted. They're not real Christians. They haven't died and come back from the dead in Christ. They haven't given their lives to Jesus. That's possible. But you see, Paul's compassion, his honest compassion, is based on this new identity. So he says, I don't say this to condemn you. You are in our hearts to die and to live. You get a real feature for how he views life, and you can see why he's such a useful character with regard to spiritual direction. He's safe, and he has honest, real compassion, so that when he does correct, it's a person he knows and loves, and they know that he loves them. And that enables huge amount of growth. Here's the third characteristic. It's in verse 4, personal confidence. What a shock. He says, great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. What? This is the Corinthians we're talking about here. You guys know the Corinthians. They're the tough bunch. They're the motley crew of Paul's entire ministry. He had more trouble with them than any other group. And yet he says to them, of course, he's gotten some good news. He sent them that harsh letter, remember? And he wondered if they were going to receive it. Turns out they did. And so he has been greatly relieved that they have done the wise thing. And so he writes back to them. But even at that, even understanding that, it's amazing that he should say such a positive thing about such a difficult group. And this is a characteristic that makes you useful to God. If you are confident that God can and will work in that other person, if you are not confident that God can or will work in that other person's life, you will not be a good conveyor of God's word and God's mind into that person, and you won't be a good reflector of it. If you've written them off as useless and hopeless, you know, God does say there's such a thing as apostasy. And that's true. There's some people that are apostate, but he's the one who knows who they are. We don't know who they are. And Paul, though he's talking to a very difficult group of people, insists that he has confidence in them. And it's not just them. He's got confidence in God, obviously. Great is my confidence. The Greek word also can mean frankness, boldness toward you. And it probably has both connotations. Great is my ability to speak boldly to you, and great is my confidence that you're going to receive it, and the whole thing has this positive aspect to it. Now, you have to be positive when you're working with other people. If you think God's not at work in another person's life, you need to go back and think more about God and less about the other person. Honest and truly. This is what burns ministers out. Pastors burn out because they don't think enough about God and think way too much about all the problems they got to deal with in terms of doing church or in terms of counseling or whatever. And they forget God is actually at work, even in difficult circumstances, hard times, even when people don't look like they're listening. God is still at work. I've had people, I can see your faces when I'm here. I mean, you're not invisible. I see you. I can see if I've offended you. I see it on your face. Some of you are going, not me. I can see if you're bored. I can see if you're not listening. Is that not the truth? But I've had people who look like they slept through. Honest and truly, this is the truth. I've looked out at a group and seen people and known that they were sleeping. And then afterwards, they came up to me and said, something you said absolutely spoke to my heart. Through the coma. I don't know. It's a mystery. If you don't believe that God can work among people who don't look like God's working among them, then you will give up because you're thinking way too much about them and not nearly enough about the power of the Lord that you serve. Now, Paul is saying, I have great confidence in you. Furthermore, I am comforted by what I've heard. This little bit of good news, he parlays this into giant good news. I am so glad to hear this. You have to have a sense of confidence that God can work in the other person's life. So that when you have to back away sometimes and say, Lord, there's nothing more I can do. I just got to let you work in their life. You don't become crestfallen and dejected and depressed. You have to have that. And that enables us to be people that God would, that another person would say, come into my life. Because if you come in and you say, I think you can really do this and I think God will really work in your life, that's huge credibility and it really helps them. Because it's true. You want to be this kind of person, safe character, honest compassion, and personal confidence in what God can and do, can and will do. And Paul said, by the way, just a little sidelight, he said, I boast about you. See that? He says, I boast about you to other people. And I was shocked because he had so many bad things to say about the Corinthians. I mean, he had a raft, a journal full of bad stuff he could say about them. And when he was at other churches, he could have gone to Thessalonica. Boy, am I glad to get out of Corinth. Man, those people are miserable. What a terrible experience I had there last year, let me tell you. It was just horrible. They were just mean and raunchy. He never did that. Gossip, by the way, is the art of confessing other people's sins. Okay? Paul never did that. Instead, he found the one little good thing and said, I'll tell people about that. Just a little spiritual exercise. If there's a person in your life that you think is just really about as wrong as they can be and still have God love them, when you talk about that person to somebody else, unless it is absolutely necessary, sometimes it is, but unless it's absolutely necessary, only find the good things to say and only say those. If all Christians did that at all times, do you know how much infection would be stopped? In terms of interpersonal relationship, it would just be an antidote to the infections we have between each other. It doesn't mean there's no problems. It doesn't mean nothing needs to be corrected. It doesn't mean you never say a hard thing when you got to say it. It just means you say it to the person instead of to somebody else. And you do it along the lines we talked about here. Paul didn't gossip. He had a good gossip. He said good things about other people. Get in the habit of good gossip. And I say to myself, I say this too. By the way, I am terribly convicted by all this. So I don't think I'm pointing the finger. I mean, I go through the same kind of stuff. And we need to be good at good gossip. And the Apostle Paul says, look, this is why you can trust us. So open your life up. We have safe character, we have honest compassion, and we have personal confidence in you. That kind of person will get an open door into another person's life once you get to know them. Let me close. Couple of things. Number one, remember, this is about how God works. Two main things. Number one, remember this. God works slowly and you need patience. God works slowly. You want to be used by Him? Realize He works very slowly and you need patience in order for that to happen. You've got to let Him. How long did it take Him to convince you of some of the stuff? And now that you know it and you want to go straighten somebody else out like right now and you're mad at them because they haven't figured it out, He works slowly with us. And when you see another person, you don't know what they're going to turn out to be. You see them only one slice, and it may be the rebellious slice of their life, some bad part of their life. But they're going to probably live longer than this. And you're going to not see the end from the beginning, but the Lord does. And so you can afford to be patient with people and must be patient with people, though it is a risk. And the risk is to be taken advantage of. But there's no sin in that. There's no sin of being taken advantage of. It's a risk to be patient. And remember, if God is going to work in that person's life, all you want to do is have your part in it for however long you know Him, so that they get to hear the voice of God through you. I came across something interesting about people and their potential. Listen to this. Einstein was 4 years old before he could speak and 7 before he could read. For those of you who don't know little children, that's way behind the curve. No, Mrs. Einstein was going, oh, poor Albert. He will not learn very much. We better teach him something else. Yeah, I'm sure she said it just like that. Isaac Newton did poorly in grade school. A newspaper editor fired Walt Disney because he had no good ideas. Seriously. Leo Tolstoy flunked out of college. And Wernher von Braun, and by the way, he's, for those of you who don't know the name, he is the granddaddy of rocket scientists in the 20th century. He failed ninth grade algebra. hallelujah. I mean, when I read that, I thought, awesome. I feel so much better because I did. Haydn, the composer, gave up ever making a musician of Beethoven, who seemed to him a slow and plodding young man with no apparent talent. You don't know. You know, you see a person at a particular stage in their life, you have no idea what God may do in that person's life. Don't wreck it. Don't take it upon yourself. Simply seek to be this kind of person so that when you live in that person's life and you have an ability to help them hear the voice of God, that's what happens with them. Be patient, because God works slowly with people. And finally, just this final thing to think about how the Lord works. He changes our identity first and our character second. Please note that. Christians are forever trying to change people's character without realizing sometimes the identity needs to be changed. That means you need to be converted. What he does is he converts us, changes our identity, and then he works on our character. We focus heavily on character, and rightly so many times, but Christian friend, if you're trying to act like a Christian and you haven't really grasped who you are as a Christian, then I guarantee you, you're frustrated. If you're trying to act like a believer and you don't really know what it means that you're a believer, you don't understand your identity in Christ, you don't realize who you are, then this acting like a Christian is going to be quite hard for you. And what you'll do is you'll end up doing well at church. You'll do church pretty well. You'll try to control other people, and you'll do the externals. And it won't be spiritual direction, see. One more little quote, we'll be done, but listen to this. Little girl was asked to, true story, her name was Martha. She was asked to introduce herself in school, like they do. And listen to what she says about herself. My name is Martha Bowers Taft. My great-grandfather was President of the United States. My grandfather was a United States Senator. My daddy is an ambassador to Ireland, and I am a brownie. Isn't that great? Well, now, here's a girl with a sense of destiny. She knows who she is, and she knows she comes from a line of people who can get it done. And even though she's just a brownie, to her, a brownie is the first step on a long and glorious trail. You know, my friend, you call God Father. Do you know what that means? Do you know that that the Lord of the entire universe, the master of the universe, is your best friend, older brother, and personal rescuer? And you are going to live forever. Now, what does that tell us about who we can be and who we can help other people be? Let's pray. Father, please help us to understand who we really are. Help us to live out the reality of the character that you've put within us, and to help other people do the same thing. Lord, give us the ability to speak into each other's souls and to live in a way that others would want to open their lives to us, to be completely safe, honest, and compassionate, useful in your hand, just like the Lord Jesus. We trust you for these things, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.